580. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber.
Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand.
The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you today for the privilege of new beginnings. As we stand at the beginning of a new year with all of its possibilities, we thank you for the provision of your grace by means of which all of our past is dealt with. That sins are forgiven, that the burden of sin is removed, and that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to put our past in a proper perspective. We thank you also for the freedom of the gospel, which frees us up for the exciting possibilities of serving you in this present day and in all of the days of the future. Forgive us for praying for the gift of happiness when we should be asking for the gift of joy. Deep down, joy of the heart and of the soul, which comes only when we are in tune with your will. We ask your blessing upon this service of worship today. Pray in Jesus' name. Welcome you to this first chapel service of the new year. I think that we will be having quite a variety of programs through the winter and through the spring. We're very delighted this morning to have as our preacher for the morning Dr. Millard Berquist, President Emeritus of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I feel somewhat uneasy about introducing him in a place where he served as president for so long, but I suspect that most of you here have not had an opportunity to be around him very much or to get to know him personally. Dr. Berquist is a native of Kansas City, Kansas, a graduate of William Jewell College, of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. His alma mater, William Jewell, has honored him with a doctor's degree, and also Stetson University. Dr. Berquist has had distinguished pastorates in Kentucky and in Florida, particularly in Jacksonville and Tampa, and came to this position as president of this seminary from the church in Tampa, Florida. Always active in denominational life, trustee of Southern Seminary, president of the Florida Baptist Convention, and you can go to Who's Who and read all of the rest of the list of his accomplishments and of his contributions to Baptist life. He was the president of this seminary when the seminary was formed and had so very much to do with getting this seminary up and going. Those of us who have had the opportunity to know him personally appreciate him fact that he is a true Christian gentleman. You may not have met many in your life, but in this man, you will meet one. And those of you who are new students, I hope that you will avail yourselves of the opportunity to get to know him. He will be here during this month leading a class in Southern Baptist Convention Studies. And so he'll be around. Make yourself known to him. Delighted that Mrs. Berquist could also be with us here this morning. Dr. Berquist will preach to us.
Thank you, Dr. Nichols. This congregation has already expressed a deep feeling of gratitude which they feel and in which I share for this beautiful rendition. Thank you, Dr. Smothers, for those very gracious words. Let me assure you that it is always a blessed experience for Gladys and me to have the opportunity of coming back to this campus and feel the warm welcome, the love, and appreciation that we feel from my successor, Dr. Ferguson, and from all of those of you who are related with him in the work, and from you as students. I am grateful, and I'm happy for this privilege that is mine to share with you briefly a message on this threshold of a challenging new year and the beginning of what we hope shall be for you a very exciting and gratifying and worthwhile semester. Do you still call them semesters or the term? At any rate, I want you to turn your attention to some words that were transmitted long centuries ago through the mind and the heart and the pen of one who at the time was a prisoner of the cruel Nero and who always, constantly, was chained to a Roman soldier. It's one of the choicest portions of Scripture, the fourth chapter of Philippians, the first to the seventh verses. Herein is found an admonition that is unusually appropriate at this particular time in our own lives and in the life of our nation and in the life of this world. It starts, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Christianity has always been a singing religion. We all felt right at home as this man poured out his heart to us. And we hung on every syllable of that gracious story which he told so beautifully and so fervently. Christianity has always been a singing religion. The very birth of the Savior was heralded by that heavenly chorus. And there's nothing in this world for several weeks we have been singing Christmas carols, beautiful in their simplicity. We have listened to the majestic grandeur of the soul-stirring, matchless hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. Such singing ought to make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. As Edwin Markham pointedly wrote, and he will say, the King, come, let us live the poetry we sing. Rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. Here Paul, the prisoner of Rome, sets for the Christian an unvarying mood, day in and day out, year in and year out, regardless of changing circumstances or conditions without. There was to be no change in the climate within the Christian's heart and soul. There isn't any question whatsoever about the strong emphasis of Paul's double imperative. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Joy isn't to be an occasional experience for exceptional people or for exceptional situations. Joy was to be the prevailing state, of all Philippian Christians and their successors throughout the ages, realizing that always, always, always means all the time. A joy in the Lord that's genuine and deep-seated and abiding. Always. Always means in time of darkness as well as in time of light. It means in time of sickness as well as in time of health. It means in time of weakness as well as in time of strength. It means in time of storm as well as in time of sunshine. And it means in time of pain as well as in time of pleasure. The Christian is definitely to feel a sense of responsibility for the mood of the hour, for the spirit he generates, and for the atmosphere that he creates. How we need to say that over and over again. That we are responsible for the mood by the spirit we generate, by the atmosphere that we create around us for others. Well, of course it's folly. It's just as foolish as it can be. It's folly to urge anyone to rejoice, save as Paul does, in the Lord. Only in the Lord is it possible for a person always to rejoice. But a man or a woman who is yoked with God in Christ, a man or a woman who is yielded unto the Christ, has peace with God, has victory over temptation, has companionship in trial and in tribulation, and has assurance and hope for time and for eternity. He can rejoice. He confirms Romans 8:28, and we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He affirms Philippians 4:13. In all things I am strong through the one enabling me. And he reaffirms Philippians 4:19, my God shall indeed supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. One of the most joyous Christians that I've ever known in all of my long ministry, in the pastorate and in seminary life, I suppose one of the most joyous Christians that I can think of is a young Jewish woman with three children who came down to Tampa, Florida one winter from New York City seeking sunshine. She found sunshine in Florida, but she also found the sunlight of her soul in the First Baptist Church, as the Son of Righteousness was given welcome residence into this little Jewish woman's heart and life. And she and her family came into the warm fellowship of the dear people of First Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Her newfound faith cost her. Oh, it cost her. It cost her dearly. She was spit upon in repudiation. As for the last time, step by step, she walked slowly down the aisle of the synagogue of her childhood and of her youth, never to return. It cost her the love of her husband, who, encouraged by the rabbis, divorced her because of her newfound faith and married another. It almost cost her her children as the father sought to get desperately to gain their custody on the charge that was leveled against Paul. This woman is mad. She's lost her mind. But the judge responded partially with scripture when he made his pronouncement, "I find no fault in this woman." And she was given custody of her children. She once wrote me, "My soul has walked through the valley of the darkest shadows. But I tell you, Christ still lives. I know. I've never doubted it for an instant. There's been a song in my soul always." Once she confessed to me that she would have surrendered her children if need be, rather than to relinquish her Savior or to renounce her Lord. The aged Jewish father back there in New York City, beholding the young woman's strong convictions and willing sacrifices and deep peace and great joy that she manifested as she returned to New York City, he was heard to mumble, "There must be something to this Jesus." And he began to read his New Testament. Just a few years ago, unexpectedly, in a long-distance call from New York City to me here in Kansas City, Seal Cole exultantly told me that her three children were all married and they all had Christian homes. They were living out in California. And they were all members of Southern Baptist churches. And she also told me that her aged father had too surrendered himself to her Savior. And this old Jew had gone on to his home in glory in the name of Jesus Christ. "Rejoice always. And again I say rejoice," said Paul. "Let your forbearance be known unto all men." Your moderation, your gentleness, your sweet reasonableness, your consideration of others, your patient endurance, let that be self-evident to all men. We live not in isolation. No one is an island. This is no utopian world. This is an unidealistic. This is an imperfect, this is a sinful world. No one lives to himself. We are bound up in the bundle of life. We must take cognizance of all. And like the Master, cultivate a compassion for the individual and for the multitudes, for one lone person, and also for the masses, for the agreeable and the disagreeable, for the lovely and the unlovely. As the brilliant Adlai Stevenson once said, "When we can be as concerned over the misfortunes of others as if the misfortunes were our own, then there is hope for the human race." Rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's always near. He's always near. Always aware. Always at hand. There is nothing that is hidden from him. He sees things that grieve his heart. Sometimes he sees things that gladden his heart. The Lord's near. He's at hand. That was almost a watchword with the early Christians, the imminent coming of the Savior. That was a constant incentive to Christian nurture and grace and growth and action. 2,000 years haven't changed matters at all. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For Christians, Jesus' word still holds true. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. For ye know not the day nor the hour that the Son of Man cometh. Listen. Christ Jesus is always coming. Always coming. Always imminent. Expectancy. That's to be the constant mood. Watchful anticipation of the coming of our King. In one sense, Jesus comes daily. He's constantly coming. He comes for every single day. As pastor in the First Baptist Church of Tampa, Florida, I came to feel very keenly the transitoriness of life. Because during that brief span of 10 years, I conducted funeral services for more than 1,000 people and sought to comfort grieving families. We never know when the hour will be or who that someone will be. We never know whether the race will be long or whether it will be cut short. It behooves us to redeem the time and make the most of every moment. And of every second and of every opportunity, and to occupy ourselves with things that really matter. Douglas Freeman, great biographer, Pulitzer Prize winner, the 4-volume biography on Robert E. Lee. He worked on those 4 volumes 19 years. The 3-volume biography of Lee's commanders. He worked on those for 8 years. In the 5th volume of his 6-volume set on the life of George Washington, his life ended at the conclusion of the 5th book. But while living, he had said, time alone is irreplaceable. Waste it not. For many years, he held himself to a very rigid, very unconventional, rigorous schedule. Of a daily schedule that began at 2:30 o'clock in the morning. In the dark hours of morning, the painstaking labors that produced these volumes and volumes of biography and history for which the world honors him and celebrates his name and achievements today. He believed that any man could achieve nearly any good he set for himself, any goal he chose, if he were willing to pay the price of the self-denial that was involved. The war annals of men are interesting. They're meaningful. They're important to history. The biographies of distinguished individuals who have achieved are important, they're significant. But think of the far greater importance of preparing to be good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants in various capacities of the kingdom, affecting untold numbers of men and women through oncoming generations for good and for God and for time and for eternity. Be anxious, Paul says, for nothing. Be anxious, full of anxiety, of care, for nothing. That too is a strong imperative. And all inclusive, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, your askings, sometimes childish askings, let your askings be known unto God. Nothing's too small for the Heavenly Father's notice. Nothing's too great for the Heavenly Father's power. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God yearns for us to come as little children. seeking the desires of our hearts, but gratefully acknowledging the goodness and the grace already experienced, the gifts already received. When you come in that manner, says Paul, the peace of God, utterly beyond human understanding, the God kind of peace that passes all human grasp, will guard, will stand as a sentry before your heart and your life, over your mind and your soul. And you will indeed have a happy new year and a blessed new semester and a great career in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatest kingdom movement that the world has ever or shall ever know. Thank God for you. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your seminary family. Thank God for believers throughout our Southern Baptist Convention and around the world. Oh, what right we have to follow the dictates of the Apostle. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say,